Put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on peace that comes from the gospel so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Amen. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right word so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for all. Yes, yes. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, for your anointing upon my lips, Lord. Give me clarity of mind. I have the helmet on, Lord. I have the armor on. That you would be glorified and your word would go forth out. That the robber that is here is gone. He cannot have any claim on what is to be proclaimed and the truth that is there. That there would be none on the wayside, Lord. Holy Spirit, illuminate the words that are spoken to the inner man. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Joshua chapter 9. Get ready for the promised land. Part 8. Take heed. Do not be deceived. Our world is rapidly changing, and we have entered, I believe, an unusually aggressive and trying time, a trying era. I was listening to Britt Gillette recently, and he was talking about the threat of jihadis claiming, even like in a German soccer arena, saying that they wanted to inflict mass casualties on any like open concerts. And a call with drones and things. So just the time in which we live, it's a time where the world is being overtaken by fear. And we have not been given a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. Hallelujah. We are not to fear. The Holy Spirit is inside us. But I believe this trying time is on all levels. I believe it's economically. I see it every day. I see people who are stretched financially. I see it socially in the decline of moral values. Morality is on the decline. It's a trying time physically for a lot of people. And from the appearance of things, it can look intimidating. Are you truly putting your faith and hope in Jesus Christ? Or are you putting your faith and hope in something else? Because there's a lot of hope in things of this world, hopes in your military, hopes in the medicine that you have, hopes in your bank accounts, hopes at the stock market, hopes that you'll have plenty to live off of the rest of your life, plenty of jobs, plenty of great leaders, political leaders that are going to help you and movements. Because those things can fail you, and they will fail someday. Many have their faith and trust in things of this world or people in this world or in their own abilities and their own knowledge. It is things they can see, it is things they can feel, and it's things they can touch. And as Christians, we are to walk by faith and not by natural sight. And most people using natural sight approach things using their logic and their own wisdom. But logic and head knowledge have little effect in the spiritual realm, particularly when there's rampant deception in this world. And I'm telling you, folks, the veil is thinned, and there was spiritual warfare going on this morning in this church. There is a battle going on. And I came in kind of, I wasn't ready for the battle. And I think others were not ready for the battle either. They came in lackadaisical, not ready. And that's why we had to hear that scripture about putting on the armor of God. Because that spiritual line is thin. And the God of this world and the spirit of Antichrist is tugging and it's forcing its way on this world. It wants you to drift. It wants you to conform to the world. And the Bible warns of a falling away. And the counter to falling away is to be steadfast. That's the counter. And you do that by trusting in the Lord. And when he directs us, we move forward, and we need to move forward when he directs us. And we can be used mightily in the days ahead if we are fully trusting in him. He is with us and he is for us. The Lord of hosts is with us. Say that. The Lord of hosts is with us. God is looking for a few good men, a few good women to be used for his glory, for his kingdom, because it's a time of great deception. And the power of words that are framing thoughts and minds are exalting itself above God. And we have the word of God to tear down those mighty strongholds in people's lives too. You got to speak to them with the sword of the Spirit. Because the perilous times are here. Matthew 24:12 says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And that's because people, perilous times, will be lovers of self. And scripture says that we're supposed to be known for our love with one another. That would be the authenticity that people are looking for. People are looking for authenticity today. They're looking for authenticity. They're looking for something real. There's so much fake news. There's so much social media that's fabricated. Even what people post in their own life, it's only the good things. It's only the good things. That's a mirage. Do you understand? People can look at those things. And I'm not condemning you for doing that. I'm just telling you, when you approach it and look at those things, you're only seeing the good things. You don't see the battle. You don't see the struggle. Pride blinds many. And pride goes before a fall. And you can feel the disruption in your inner man in this world. Yes. You can feel it. It's off. Something's off. The rhythm that was there it's off. And Jesus warned us that before his return, deception would be rampant. The very first thing Jesus said in Matthew 24 was talking about deception. Take heed that no one deceives you. I think if that's his first warning, we better take it pretty serious, right? We are entering a time. None of this stuff's in my notes, praise the Lord, but we are entering a time where you're talking about with the power of technology that people would believe a lie. Like deep fakes, altering people's speech and things. Like, do you understand how deceptive that could be? In the wrong hands, and how it can be used. If you understand prophecy, if you understand where this world is going, you see how dangerous of times we truly are in. And if you don't want to acknowledge it, put your head in the sand and just assume things are going to be all right. But I'm warning you because Christ warned us. Take heed. You better be on the lookout. And I'm not angry. The battle is real this morning, folks. I'm telling you, the battle is real. Don't be deceived by anyone. Not political leaders, not religious leaders. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. Do you understand the deception? Wolves in sheep's clothing. Satan's number one tactic in destroying humanity and thwarting God's plan for salvation has been deception. That's his go-to. From the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, he deceived Eve into eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said, you know, Adam and Eve, this will make you like God. This will make you like God. And guess what? He deceived a third of the angelic host, saying the same thing, and he deceived himself, for I will be like God. Isaiah 14. He puffed himself up. He deceived a third of the angelic host, and then he deceived Adam and Eve. Satan knows what God's word declares, and he twists scripture. He came at Christ in the desert, twisting truth. And the way you combat that is to study yourself, to study to show yourself approved. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The sword of the Spirit, your offensive weapon. Are you studying it? Are you eating it? Like food, this is the bread of life. This is the bread of life, nothing else. This is the bread of life. This is the manuscript. This is your direction that you need in your life. This is how you combat the enemy. Not of flesh and blood, not of things of this world. We don't fight with flesh and blood. Time's getting short, folks. And we have to be mentally and spiritually prepared for the days ahead. And God is warning us, if you are open to listening to his voice, if you are open to being led by the Holy Spirit, and he's giving time for people to respond to the gospel. And should he tarry, I would rather warn people and it be down the road, but I don't think we have much time. Doesn't mean like tomorrow. I'm not trying to spook you, but I am trying to There's a sense of urgency. Yes. We walk by faith and not by sight, which means we are trusting and to walk in dependence on the Lord and his guidance. And in Joshua 8, we saw how the Lord restored Israel after Achan's sin, after his rebellion. Okay? And a great victory happened. A complete victory where they had just encountered defeat. You understand? And they went as Moses had commanded to read the law, the blessings and the cursings at Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And it was a special time of worship and a special time of sacrifice to the Lord. And in Joshua 9, the Israelites have returned from revival. They have turned back to the Lord. They're in victory. But do you remember a couple weeks ago when I mentioned mountaintop experiences? You remember that? Yeah. Remember, when you are on the mountaintop experience, it's awesome, but it is dangerous. It's amazing to be victorious in the Lord and to walk in that freedom and to feel the closeness of him. And then suddenly, the enemy comes in like a flood. And we're one step away from making mistakes. And God could feel like a million miles away. The reality is, in a fallen world, we can be riding high on the mountain in some great spiritual victory. And the very next moment, be in the valley with a spiritual failure and in despair. Remember, C.S. Lewis said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Yeah. Pride inhibits our ability, one, to do great things for the Lord. And you know what else it does? It blinds us. It blinds us. Pride says, I got this, Lord. I got it. I don't need to depend on you at this time. I can do this in my own strength. I can do this in my own understanding. So here we go. Joshua 9. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. When all the kings heard it, what did they hear? They heard about the victory at Jericho. They heard about the victory at Ai. They heard how God delivered them. They had reason to be afraid at Jericho. Maybe a little confidence after the first defeat at Ai, and all of a sudden total victory at Ai, and they had even more reason to be afraid. And they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. They are going on a full frontal assault, a full attack. And they are going to try to defeat Israel on the field of battle. And listen, the enemy, when you are walking victorious in the Lord, the enemy is going to come at you on a full-on scale attack. And that's why we need all the armor of God on. You're missing one piece. You can feel it. You can feel it. You feel exposed. Could you imagine going into battle? You're dressed in your armor and you're about to go to battle, and all of a sudden you go, where's my sword? Or where's my shield? Or whatever it is. Yeah. We were reading a devotional talk about the shoes. How the Romans had they were like sandals, but they had some protective gear over too, because you had to protect your feet. My sister broke her toe, I think, or close to it, a few weeks back, right? That hindered your ability to move, didn't it? You felt it every step. The littlest things. I remember getting blisters during football and at my, on my foot, and that hurt. It hurt. It hinders you. So you have to have all the armor of God, not just one piece. You can't miss any of it. And listen, powerful, powerful alliances come together to unite against God's people. That is scripturally based. You can see that in Psalm 83. You will see that against Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And ultimately, we see it even more so in Revelation 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Warrior King, who sat on the horse, and against his army, against us. We're his army. We're his army. Timothy calls you a soldier of Christ. So you have, this is all we get. This is the only piece we get about this confederation that happens here. And all of a sudden, the story pivots. So we know that victory was had. Wait till you get to next week. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon, verse 3, heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn, and mended old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, that's the base of operations, right? And said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us. So we see a complete confederation, but the Gibeonites are different. They're different. They're not going to an open assault against Israel. The Gibeonites are wanting to deceive Israel into making a peace treaty with them. And Israel was forbidden to make peace with any of the tribes of Canaan. That's found in Exodus 23, verses 23 through 24. But do you remember how I said Satan knows the word and how he twists it? Somehow, the Gibeonites know this. Otherwise, they would identify themselves as Canaanites in the first place and to try to make a covenant with them, right? So somehow they know Israel's not supposed to make a covenant with them. And it says they worked craftily. Notice their method of deception. They were clever. They were crafty. They misrepresented themselves. They pretended. Remember the wolves in sheep's clothing? And they even gave false evidence. What does the false prophet do? He calls down fire from heaven, right? False evidence as part of their deception. They grab old sacks, old wineskins. They're dry. It's the throwaway shoes that they had, you know? Their lawn care shoes. That's the ones they grabbed. They didn't grab the nice-looking ones, the ones Roger had on, or is going to have on this afternoon when he's mowing his lawn. And dry and moldy bread, yeah. Right? They want to put on the appearance. And besides that, they lie. We're from a far country. And of course they're not. They're actually about 25 miles from Gilgal. See, all of that together, it strengthens the deception. Do you understand? It reinforces it. And that's so much like our enemy. Satan is cunning. Do you understand? It says that he can appear as an angel of light. Okay? He can appear as an angel of light. He's not the one with the pitchfork that you see in cartoons. He can appear as an angel of light. Do you understand how that looks? And if you don't have discernment, you may think he is an angel of light. But the truth is, Jesus said he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a murderer from the beginning. So the Gibeonites are wanting to make a covenant with Israel. And their goal, which is successful, was to convince the Israelites that they were from a country outside of Canaan. And somehow they also knew that God had commanded the Israelites to destroy in totality all the inhabitants of the land. And they kind of puff up the Israelites, but there's some truth in there too. They were impressed with the things, the great things that God had accomplished. They were impressed with Joshua and the Israelites and what they had done and their victories. So they wanted a treaty to allow them to live. Because they were not of the land of Canaan, but really they were. Okay? Verse 7, then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? So they said to him, from a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day when we departed to come to you. But now, look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, but see, they've torn. And these, our garments and our sandals have become old because of this very long journey. Listen, very first response, perhaps you dwell among us. How can we make a covenant with you? Joshua senses something's wrong here. And we have discernment, right? Discernment. There's discernment going on. Something's off here. But discernment is not enough. It's not enough. We've come from a very far country. Your servants have come. They are lying. But in that, we do see some admiration for the God of Israel. Okay? Because of the name of the Lord your God, we've heard of his fame. Because it shows that God fights for Israel. He fights for his people. He goes before us. He's behind us. He's around us. He never leaves us. And so because the God of Israel fights for them, it's useless to fight back. And there's truth in there. We've heard of his fame. Listen, there's more to this. In all that he did in Egypt, in all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Look at these are very choice words the Gibeonites are using. Do you notice? There is no reference to Jericho. There's no reference to Ai. They reference everything on the east side of the Jordan. And this is smart, because if they're from a far and distant land, they would have not known the events yet of Jericho and Ai, which they clearly did know in verse 3, because they had heard what they did, and they decided, we're going to do a ruse instead. Only they did not want to reveal their hand about Jericho and Ai because it would have blown their cover. Instead of looking like sheep, you know, they would have showed their fangs, right? Kind of. But they got to keep the scam going, okay? So you see a little omission. You see a little bending of the truth, right? That's kind of like what Satan's MO, right? Think back in the garden. Did God really say? Yeah. We're from a very far land. Verse 14. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions. But, oh man, when you get a but, that's bad. But they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua, yes, here we go again. And Katie said it perfectly, that we are human and we make mistakes. And we see even this awesome leader, Joshua, this hall of faith. Like, you look to him, he's strong and courageous, all the things you think about. But then when you study, you're like, oh man, yeah, he's very much human too. He makes mistakes. But they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. The deception was clever and therefore it was powerful. But the real problem, folks, is they did not seek the Lord. They didn't stop to seek the Lord. What did they do? The men of Israel took some of their provisions. The elders, the leaders, they are investigating, but they don't ask counsel. They sample the provisions and they do not inquire of the Lord. This shows, folks, that they trusted in their senses. They trusted in what they could feel, what they could touch, instead of trusting the Lord. Look at this bread. Feel it. Taste it. How stale it is. Surely, they had to have come a long way. Look at how old those wineskins are. Look at how crummy their shoes are. They walked by natural sight, not by faith. In how much trouble do we find ourselves because we don't ask counsel of the Lord? I would say everybody here, for the most part, when the rubber hits the road, when you got something big coming your way, you're okay to ask counsel of the Lord. Man, Jericho looks really tough. How are we going to do this, Lord? Oh, man, we totally forgot you, Lord. How are we going to defeat AI? You're going to take the whole army. That's how. You're going to deal with sin, and then you're going to take the whole army. But the small things, remember? I got this, Lord. Look it. I mean, they're clearly from a long way. This looks like it's right. Is it? Is it right? We need to ask counsel of the Lord, big and small. Big and small items. So Joshua made peace with them because they believed the Gibeonites were from a distant land. They made the treaty with them. And God allowed Israel to make treaties with distant nations, but not with the Canaanites. They were supposed to be destroyed. You need to understand that. Verse 16. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they had heard that they were neighbors who dwelt near them. And then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. And now their cities were Gibeon, Shepharoth, Beeroth, Kiriath-Yearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because the oath which we swore to them." So after three days, the deception was discovered. But as is often the consequences of sin, we tend to live with that decision for the rest of our lives. There are consequences to what we sow and what we reap. Proverbs 12:19 says, listen to this, "The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Like 3 days. A lying tongue is like for 3 days. The words of truth, listen, the words of truth stand the test of all time. The words of the Lord 2,000 years ago still ring true today. Doesn't matter what society tries to tell you. That's old fashioned. No. No, it's not. Lies are soon discovered and exposed, and every lie will be exposed. Yes. The secret life, all of it. Yes. Yes. Naked, you came into the world. Naked, you will leave. Mm-hmm. The Lord sees all. Okay? Right. The Lord sees all. But it says all the congregation complained against its rulers. Man, it is easy to pile it on, isn't it? It's easy. It's easy to murmur. It's easy to complain about the leaders. Ah, can you believe them? Ah. When how many others would have done the same thing? How many others would have looked at it and said, if you didn't ask the counsel of the Lord? But even though they complained, the rulers still knew they had to do what was right and honorable before God, which meant keep their oath, even if it was a bad one. The leaders are saying, hey, we face planted on this one. Just use Catherine's words there. We messed up again. Yeah. We made a mistake. But we can't make another mistake to cover up this one. Listen, the entire congregation grumbled. Listen, I am sure because the tide of public opinion came against them, there might have been a little bit of like pressure to conform and just kind of say, hey, let's go against our word. Let's make this right. Let's get out of this bad deal. Yet they knew enough of the wisdom of God to not go against God. They made an oath. with the before the Lord to have a covenant with the Gibeonites. They weren't able to allow one sin to cover up for a new sin. Do you understand? And it's especially with public pressure. That's the important thing. So I kind of like what you see here. There's some steadfastness though. Hey, acknowledge I made a mistake. Isn't that what they just did with Achan? They dealt with the sin.
Yeah.
Okay. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. It's a mark of godliness to hold to an oath, even if it's a bad one. I was told as a kid, your word is your bond. And I tell that to my kids. Jesse, you know that. Psalm 15, verse 4 says, "But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change." Interesting, isn't it? So going back was not a possibility. We may not touch them. In essence, two wrongs don't make a right, right? And it says, "Lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." Listen, they knew enough. This is important. They knew enough to not go against the covenant they made because God's wrath would come upon them. And guess what? You know what? They were right. You want to know why? Because in 2 Samuel chapter 21, King Saul kills some Gibeonites. And as a result of him killing some Gibeonites, what happens? Read it in chapter 21, verse 1. "Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, 'It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites.'" And so David looks to make it right with the Gibeonites. They're like, "We don't want silver and gold, but we'll take 7 of Saul's descendants and we will hang them." The consequences of sin. You remember learning about Achan's sin, right? And what happened to his family. Okay. So they were right. What? Who controls famines? God. So they were right. They knew to keep their word. And God keeps his word with us. Numbers 23:19. "God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said it? Will he not do it?"
Yes.
You guys following?
Yes.
All right. Verse 21. "And the ruler said to them, 'Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them.' Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, 'Why have you deceived us, saying, We are very far from you when you dwell near us. Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, and water carriers for the house of my God.' So they answered, and Joshua said, 'Because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servants Moses to give to you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us.' So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day, Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he should choose even to this day." Let them live. Joshua would not kill the Gibeonites, but he would control them by making them workers, workmen for tabernacle service, workmen in the temple of God. They would serve in many ways, cutting wood, carrying water. They would be used in service. But Joshua called them out Why have you deceived us? Why are you far from, like you said you're far from you when you dwell near us. Now therefore you are cursed. So he rebukes them for their dishonesty. And the punishment is perpetual slavery. That's the punishment. You're not going to die, but now you're our slaves. And I'm sure they thought, you know what? We made this covenant, and they thought they got away with it. For 3 days, they were going, all right, all right. We made it out. Now we have an alliance with the Israelites. And they do have an alliance with the Israelites. And you will see this. But you have to see here. You have to be here next week for that. But their sins are found out. Right? Their sins were found out. Why have you deceived us? And their response. Because your servants. Because we were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servants to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we were very much afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. There's something occurring here. This is a good, like, there's good here. All of this points to them wanting to know the God of Israel. That's what's awesome here. From a human perspective, the Gibeonites are actually not weak. In chapter 10, verse 2, it says they were mighty men and the city was great. So from a carnal view, they had it together. They could have gone to battle. But they ultimately, you see a fear of the Lord beginning in these people. And they answered, Joshua rebukes them and curses them to slavery. And guess what? Mighty men, and they don't push back. They kind of accept it. They just go, okay, do whatever you want to do to us, you know? Just don't kill us, right? We're here in your hands. They were happy with the prospect of being incorporated into Israel and being made servants of the Lord, even if it was just in service. There's kind of a beauty here, folks, in this passage. David said this in Psalm 84:10, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." How beautiful is that? I would rather tend to the door with God than have all the pleasures this world has to offer, because you know what's going to happen, don't you? And the Gibeonites knew what was going to happen to them, didn't they? They knew it. Maybe they're not thrilled to be woodcutters and water carriers, but maybe there's a thrilling because they get to serve the Lord. And actually, it's true. It's true. They become servants of the Lord and they are steadfast in it. This is the mercy of God. This is God's grace. And look at, he can redeem mistakes. He can take our mistakes that we make in this life. This isn't to condone, just to go out. This isn't lasciviousness, just to go out and just, you know, I'm going to make mistakes. But the point is, he can take our mistakes, use them, and make them for good. Look at Joseph and his brothers. Right? Joseph, he gets thrown in a pit. I'm not going to go through the whole history of it, but at the end of it, he says what? "But as for you," in Genesis 50, verse 20, to his brothers, "you meant evil against me. You tried to throw me into a pit. You tried to sell me in slavery, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, so save as many people alive." He makes all things work together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And the Gibeonites, listen, the Gibeonites found salvation in the God of Israel just as much as Rahab did in Joshua chapter 2. That's the beauty of this. Both Rahab and the Gibeonites came to the God of Israel as sinners. Rahab came as a harlot. The Gibeonites came as liars. Oh, this is beautiful. Rahab and the Gibeonites were willing to risk the forsaking of their former associations and to be counted among God's people. And you will see the risk that they take in the very next chapter. They become a target of attack because they make a covenant with Israel. And both Rahab, and you know her legacy, being part of Messiah's lineage, that would be part of it. She would marry Salmon, who would give birth to Boaz. But the Gibeonites also have a rich history in the Lord. The Gibeonites became servants at the tabernacle, just as Joshua commanded. Then Gibeon became a priestly city where the Ark of the Covenant stayed at Gibeon, often in the days of David and Solomon. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 39 through 40. It says here that the tabernacle of the Lord, the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the burnt offering regularly morning and evening to do according to his will and all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And also one of David's mighty men of valor was also a Gibeonite. 1 Chronicles 12:14. His name is Ishmael. God appears to King Solomon at Gibeon. 1 Kings, verse 3. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And he asked for wisdom. The Gibeonites delighted in the service of the Lord for 480 years, and even into exile into Babylon, they still come back and serve in the house of the Lord. They were also referenced as Nethinims. That's also found in Ezra 2, verse 43. And also the Gibeonites were among those who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3, verse 7. And next to them, Meliath the Gibeonite, Jadon the Marathonite, and the men of Gibeon and Mizpah repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. And also the prophet Hananiah, the son of Azur, came from Gibeon. He is found in Jeremiah 28, verses 1 through 2. And it happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, in the fourth year and the fifth, that Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." A man who comes from the lineage of liars speaks as a mouthpiece of the Lord. That is redemption, folks. You understand? That is redemption. Those are just examples of all the great things God can do with people who are sinners, but they come to him in humility and in love. And listen, remember Rahab, how she lied to the king, her own king in Jericho? Because she really knew of the king, okay? But listen, the Gibeonites came as liars. But you need to understand, ultimately, beyond the deception, beyond the mirage, there is humility. Why? Because they surrendered. That's why. The Gibeonites were humble enough to know that they cannot win against the God of Israel. They could not beat God Almighty, and they knew it was their time to surrender. This doesn't make sin condonable. This is not the way to approach things, but they were surrendered and they were okay to become bondservants. What are you called? Bondservants. We were sinners, dead in our trespasses, and we become tied to him as a bondservant. What grace we see. God showed so much mercy. Listen, God could have destroyed them by sending an angel. God could have intervened. He could have encouraged Joshua to send out spies to investigate further. But we see and learn of his goodness. So the application for us as we're closing here is, first, stop looking at things with natural sight. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. If you are walking by faith, then you are to seek the Lord and pray that he will give you the counsel you need. And God will answer by whatever means that are necessary, whether it's through the voice of a friend, by a circumstance change that was unexpected, by a passage of scripture that jumps off the page and speaks to your heart. He will choose his own way to give you the message. He spoke through a donkey. It's his method. However he wants to get our attention. Are you open to receiving it is the question. Because he will send the message. And Satan knows he can never really defeat the Lord and that he is defeated. But he will turn to his tricks and his schemes and his deception to try to defeat God's purposes for you and for his people. Had Joshua prayed for discernment instead of relying on his own logic, he would not have been so easily deceived. So godly wisdom is our weapon against deception. James 1:5 says, if any of you asks or lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Notice the order, though. You have to ask first, which means you're praying. You're asking for the counsel of the Lord, right? That's the order. Seek him first, and then I can give you wisdom. Additionally, you don't let the enemy sidetrack you. Don't let the enemy put up a smoke screen, right? The mistake is that you believe the voice of the enemy who comes along to deceive. And the reality is what we saw, including Joshua, was nobody stopped to pray. And I think we are guilty of this. And could it be that perhaps you don't stop to pray at times because you don't think he will really answer? And if that's what you're believing, that means you are dealing only in natural sight, folks. You understand?
Yeah.
You have to take those scaly eyes off and get those new eyes of faith. Stop looking at your situations with your assessment, with your natural sight, and your own wisdom. Joshua and the people sized up the Gibeonites according to their own understanding. And Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he shall direct your path. There are a lot of people in this world that are here today that have great intellect and knowledge. And you need to hear this. You could say, yes, I've been given a brain, a great brain and great wisdom and the ability to reason. But you have not been given that to have your reason be above God. You are not to outthink God. You are not to exalt your intellect above his wisdom. If you make a mistake, sin, repent, and get back to seeking the Lord. Two wrongs don't make a right. Keep your word. So many listen to the enemy when we make a mistake, and the accuser says, you're done. You're toast. You're beyond the point of return. And the truth is, God can redeem our mistakes. You just saw that here. What else are you going to do with the mistakes in your life? You're going to carry your own burden? That's not going to end well. No, you give it to him. We have all made mistakes, folks. Yet look at you today. Would you be here
today had things gone differently in your life?
No.
You are here because of his mercy.
Yes.
Because he wanted to save you.
Yes.
And use what you thought was bad in your life to turn it for good. And it's not just for you. It's for others around you. God sees everything that has and ever will happen. And our ultimate destiny is to be in heaven with Christ, because we've put our faith and trust in him alone, that we can know all things work together for good. For those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Later on in that passage, it says that if God is for us, who can be against us? Because it is God who will restore, who will wipe away every tear from our eye. And he does have great plans for us, even while we're here on this earth. We are his disciples. We are to be used for his kingdom, and our focus needs to be seeking the kingdom first and his righteousness, his way of doing things, because deception is only going to increase as we see the end approaching. Our job is to hold fast to the truth, to guard it in our hearts and our minds, and to share the truth and to give the others a reason for the hope that is inside you. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things. Hold. So test, prove. Prove all things. Hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. The Lord can help us persevere in the days ahead, and the Holy Spirit can give us discernment to see through any and all deception as we labor for his kingdom and watch for Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and listen for the sound of the trumpet and the shout of acclamation from Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and the power for it to transform. I pray, Lord Jesus, that it gets tucked away in our hearts and it produces change for your kingdom, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.